Glad to have all of you with us this evening. Hope all the things we have to say might be of encouragement to you and edifying and true to God's word above all. As we gather together to worship Him, it's the most important thing of our gathering. There are side benefits of being educated in God's truth and loving each other more. But the main thing is to worship God because He deserves more than we can possibly give Him. Tonight I'd like to talk to you for just a minute about baptism. This is the most contested command in the gospel plan of salvation. Seems like every religious group's got their viewpoint of baptism, and some of them aren't even talking about the same thing as they start talking about the subject. When I was a Roman Catholic, if you were to ask me, have I ever been baptized, I would have answered yes. I was sprinkled as a baby to remove original sin. Now that's not at all what you would have meant when you asked me if I was baptized. And in fact, there's a great many things wrong in what's said within that statement. Number one, sprinkling is not baptism. Baptism are words that mean immersion or burial. And so to be sprinkled is not the same thing as being immersed. Secondly, you're not supposed to be sprinkled as a baby. You're supposed to be baptized as an adult after you have made a confession of your belief, something that a baby cannot do. Thirdly, there's no such thing as original sin. It's a doctrine made up by the Roman Catholic Church. The idea is simply that Adam's sin is passed on to everyone, so when we're born into this world, we're already guilty of sin. Now, that's a convenient doctrine for the Roman Catholic Church because that means you're going to die as a baby, you're going to be lost eternally, and so people are real quick to get their babies sprinkled so that they can take away original sin. And that keeps the Catholic role increasing in numbers, which may be the whole reason they came up with the doctrine, I don't know. But if you were to ask a Baptist about baptism, they might say, well, yes, I've been baptized in order to join the denomination I belong to, but it's really not necessary for salvation. If you were to ask a Pentecostal about being baptized, he would say, yes, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit. We were having a worship service, and all of a sudden, I got this warm feeling about me, and I was assured of the fact that I was saved from my sins. And then I started speaking in tongues that I had never learned before. And of course, he's speaking things that he doesn't understand, and there's nobody there to explain what he's saying either, but he says that's what he was doing. And of course, all of this is not what the Bible teaches, and all of this is not what you would get if you spoke to a true Christian about the subject of baptism. Rather than the Holy Spirit, the element in which we're supposed to be baptized is water. If you take your Bibles and open to Acts 8 and verse 38, we have Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. This eunuch recognizes he needs to be baptized, and we read in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, there's only one form of baptism, as the world describes it, that requires both people to go down into the water. If we're talking about sprinkling, like the Roman Catholics do, that can be done with neither of them going into the water. You just dip your finger in it and sprinkle a little water over the guy's head. Neither person has to go down. If you're talking about pouring, like the Methodists do it, a person can dip down, get it in their hands. Neither one of them has to go down in the water and pours it over his head. But if you're talking about immersion, then the person doing the baptizing and the person being baptized both have to go down into the water for it to take place. And that's exactly what is being described here in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip both went down into the water so the baptizer and the baptized could both be taken care of. Secondly, we want to recognize that the action is immersion, and we recognize that, of course, is what is happening. There's no reason for the two of them to go into the water except for immersion taking place. Verse 39 says, and when they were come up out of the water. So they both went down in the water. The immersion took place. They both came up out of the water. So immersion rather than sprinkling. Third point we might make is that the purpose for baptism is salvation. In Acts 2 and in verse 38, as Peter preaches the first gospel sermon and convinces the Jews that they were guilty of murdering the Messiah, they recognize they were guilty of a horrible sin, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's answer to that question in Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The word remission is talking about the idea of freedom from sin. We're going to be bought back from our sinful condition and brought into a right relationship with God. Salvation will be ours through baptism and repentance. Now, frequently, I'm in the religious world, you'll hear the phrase that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Now, you'll hear that in the denominational world, but you'll never find that phrase in the Bible because it's not in there. It is a phrase made up by men. And what it simply means is that baptism is a gesture that shows you've already been saved. And so because you've already been saved at the point of your belief, as they contend, and now you want everybody to see that you're saved, and so you undergo baptism. It's a gesture to show that you've already been saved. But that is not what the Bible teaches. And the fact of the matter is, if you were baptized after you're already saved, you're being buried alive. Because that's what the word baptism means, burial. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should arise to walk in newness of life." Baptism basically parallels what had happened with Jesus. Jesus died, was buried in the grave, and then he rose from the dead. We are supposed to die to our sins, be buried in the waters of baptism, and arise to walk in newness of life. And so if you are saved before you're baptized, then you're being buried alive. And of course, that is not at all what's supposed to happen. We're buried because we're dead in our sins, and then we arise to walk in newness of life. In Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 48, we have Peter talking to Cornelius, Cornelius being the first Gentile to be converted to Christ. And as he's communicating with him about what it is he needs to do to be right with God, we read in verse 48, "And he," that's Peter, "commanded them," that's Cornelius' household and those visitors, "he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And the name of the Lord means by the authority of Jesus Christ. So be baptized as Jesus has commanded. But I want to point out that he commanded it. He did not suggest it. He did not recommend it. He did not say, at some point in the future, you might want to think about. He commanded him to be baptized. Now look at Acts chapter 10 and in verse 6. Cornelius was a good man, and because of his goodness, God wanted him to be saved from his sins. And so God sent an angel to him in a vision that told him to send for Peter. In verse 6, he told him, "He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." You're a good man, Cornelius, but you're not saved. This man, Peter, he's going to tell you what it is you ought to do. As Peter rehearses this story to the Jewish brethren when he gets back home, he says in verse 14 about the angel's vision sending for Peter, he said, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Those are the same things he's talking about. What you ought to do in order to be saved. Cornelius, being a good man, is not enough to save you. You need to be baptized. And as he comes and tells him the words that he needs, that he has to follow, you know, there's only one thing he commanded him to do that we read about. He commanded him to be baptized. He suggests he needed to believe earlier, but he didn't command that. He only commanded him to be baptized. So these are the words whereby you ought to be saved. In Acts 2 and 38, again, we're talking about Peter, and we've already read this text. "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins," or the pardoning of your sins. Again, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's by his authority. Again, baptism is highlighted, and I put the baptism always in red so you can see it easily. But what's interesting in this particular text is people will read this, and they will say, that word repent, that is a necessity. You have to repent in order to be saved. And then the conjunction "and," which joins two like things together, is there, and they say, and baptism is an option. So repentance is necessary, but baptism is an option. It doesn't say repent, but maybe later be baptized. It says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. How can you say one is absolutely necessary and the other one that's joined with it is optional? Obviously, you can't if you're listening to what God's word has to say. Going forward one more time with the Apostle Peter, this time in his writings, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and again this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, not the work of a man. He says the like figure, and when he says the like figure, he's referring back to the previous verse where he says eight souls were saved by water. That is, Noah's family was saved by water. My family and I went to see the Ark in Ohio. No, it was in Kentucky, isn't it? In Kentucky, a very mammoth structure, a life-size rendition of what the Ark would have looked like. And you get to walk through it and so on and so forth. But anyway, we went and saw this mammoth-type boat that would have been the same size as what Noah had built. And he built this tremendous thing. And when we think about the Ark, we say, now, wait a minute. The water didn't save Noah. The Ark did. Now, what really is being described here is Noah and his family were in the Ark, and it went above the water while all the sinful people were below the water and died. And so the water separated the saved from the lost. The same thing happens when we are baptized. Our sinful man, our sins are in the water, but we arise to walk in newness of life. We are separated, that water separating us. And so he says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And we know he's talking about water baptism because he said it's like what happened in Noah's day. What happened in Noah's day was water. Not only that, he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What would we cause us to confuse baptism with a bath? The fact that they both use water. That's why someone might be thinking, well, are you talking about washing the filth off the flesh when you get in the water? He says, no, the water is for the purpose of saving you. He says, it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is, we're responding to what it is God said we're supposed to do. Someone says, well, you guys believe in water salvation. Well, no, not actually we don't. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives water the power to wash away our sins. Because that is what Jesus said we're supposed to do. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power is brought to anything he said we're supposed to do to obey is going to have its proper effect and bring us into a right relationship with God. Moving forward to Saul of Tarsus. Here's an individual who is persecuting Christians until God struck him down with a great light, and Jesus spoke to him in that light and told him, you go into this town, Damascus, and you'll be told what you need to do. He went into the town of Damascus. A preacher named Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias says to him in Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The idea of calling on the name of the Lord and the answer of a good conscience are basically the same idea that's being conveyed. We recognize what God said and we're responding to what it is with what God said. And therefore we're expecting ourselves to be saved. We're expecting our sins to be washed away because we're doing what Jesus said we need to do in order to have those sins washed away. We're being baptized to have our sins removed. And Paul says in Galatians later on, Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There's only two verses that tell us how to be in Jesus, how to get into Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4 that we've already read, being buried in baptism into Christ, and this verse as well. But what's interesting about this verse is the one just prior to it. Verse 26 of Galatians 3 says, and ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And there are people that are going to read that and they're going to put the brakes on as quick as they hit that word faith. There it is. Faith alone. You don't have to do anything. But as he's describing those who are saved by faith in the very next verse, he's saying, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ. Why were they baptized? Because of their faith. You see, faith is believing God enough to do what he says. People who say, I believe in God, or I believe what God said, but they don't do it, they don't have strong enough faith to save anything. But if you believe God enough to do what he says, then you will be baptized and have your sins washed away when you do that. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, And this is a text where the Corinthians are all dividing among themselves within the church, thinking, I'm better than you because I can speak in tongues. No, I'm better than you because I can prophesy. No, I'm better than you. And they're all divided up, thinking, who's the best about them? I was baptized by Apollos. That makes me better than you. No, I was baptized by Paul. That makes me better than you. As they're having all this division, Paul tells them, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile. He says, by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit that revealed God's word to them. He says there's one body, that's talking about the church of Christ, that we all need to belong to if we're going to be saved. But the way you go with what that one Spirit said to get into that one body is through one baptism, Ephesians 4 teaches. And we'll be looking at that in a later lesson. But that baptism is the means of entering into the one body. Well, then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And there are people that read that and they say, well, there it is. It is argued that baptism is not crucial. You don't need to be baptized. Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize. Well, if Christ didn't send him to baptize, then baptism must not be very important, right? Sent him to preach the gospel. That's what's important, preaching the gospel. Well, sure is. And you know what the gospel says? That you need to be baptized. So, if he's preaching the gospel, he's saying you need to be baptized, but as he tells him you need to be baptized, he's not saying I've got to be doing it. What's not crucial is the person who is doing the baptizing. And that's what Paul is saying. You see, there's a division taking place in Corinth where some say, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. And what they were dividing themselves over is which guy they liked the best. Paul, who started the congregation. Or Cephas, Peter, it would be the other name, who is the apostle of the Jews. Or some would say Apollos, the guy who was located there for a while and preached after Paul. And those various individuals would have had, may have maybe baptized them, and that's why they think, I am a follower of that person. And Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize very many of you so that you could be claiming an allegiance to me. You need to be aligned with Jesus Christ and not with a man who baptized you. And that's really the subject that Paul is talking about when he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, saying anybody can do the baptizing of somebody who wants to obey the gospel. Now, to further prove that point, in John the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, we read, when therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, that would be John the Baptist, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, if it was important who did the baptizing, don't you think you'd want Jesus to do it rather than Peter or John or Judas or any of these other guys? Well, no, Jesus, I want you to baptize me. Jesus isn't going to baptize anybody because it's not important who does the baptizing. What's important is you obey the gospel, which means you get baptized. So what have we learned? Number one, our sins are washed away by baptism. If you think you are saved without baptism, you think you are saved with your sins still upon you. They haven't been washed away. Only baptism washes them away. Why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism washes away our sins. Baptism is done along with repentance for the remission of our sins, for our freedom from our sins. If you think you're saved without repentance and baptism, or either one of them, you are thinking you're saved without being freed from your sins, while you're still tied to your sins. But Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sin. It saves us from hell, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. He says, the like figure whereunto baptism even now saves us. Just like Noah and his family were saved by water in their obedience in building the ark. It puts us into Christ, we read in Galatians 3 and in verse 27. It adds us to the church or the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. If you think you're saved without baptism, you think you're saved without Jesus. You're thinking you're saved without belonging to his church. You're thinking you're going to escape hell somehow with the thing that saves us being omitted from your life. And what are we talking about as we talk about baptism? We are talking about burial in water. For that one who hears and believes what the gospel says and confesses his faith. Look at Acts 8 one more time. In Acts the 8th chapter, Philip, the evangelist, is instructed to go and speak to a eunuch who is driving a chariot. As this eunuch is reading from the scripture and reading about Isaiah, he's curious whether Isaiah is talking about himself or is he talking about some other man who he's prophesying about in the future. And who he was talking about in the prophecy was Jesus. And Philip asks, "Do you understand?" And he says, "I can't unless some man explains it to me." And so Philip comes to help him understand what it is he's reading about. Beginning in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." That's who Isaiah was talking about in the scripture he was reading. "And they went on their way, and they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Question: where did the eunuch get the idea he needed to be baptized? All Philip told him about was Jesus. Well, I guess telling him about Jesus involves what Jesus said: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Because when he saw water, he said he wanted to be baptized. "Here's water. What's going to stop me from being baptized?" And Philip answered and said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so we have a person who's hearing the word of God. It's being explained. Jesus is being preached unto him. He believes Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. He needs to confess that belief before he can be baptized in water. He makes that confession, and he gets totally immersed. There's only one thing missing in the Lord's plan of salvation in this particular story, and that is repentance, which we've already mentioned is included in Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." There we have all of the plan of salvation in order to get you out of your sinful state and to bring you in to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to hear the word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent, turn away from your sinful behavior of the past. Make a confession of your belief, at which point you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, if you've done that, and you've not been living a faithful life thereafter, understand that you've not followed what Paul said in the Romans chapter 6 that we've made reference to, that you arise to walk in newness of life, but rather you have risen out of the waters of baptism and you went back to living the old sinful life. You're a dead man again. Now, to correct that problem, you don't need to be baptized again, but you need to pray and repent, as Acts 8 teaches us in the case of Simon the sorcerer. If that's your case, we would love to assist you in getting right with God today. If you're not a Christian, we would love to help you confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Whatever we can do to assist you, we pray that you'll come and make your wishes known. We're going to stand and sing to encourage you. If you have a need, come forward at this time.